The word of God is powerful. When it's spoken, it's powerful. When we digest it, it's powerful. But even carrying the word of God in our hands, as this lady shared with me, can be one of the most powerful experiences of our life. Amen? So let's start bringing our Bibles, physical Bibles, to church, and I believe you'll be blessed. You'll notice a difference. But as you get into God's word, as you read his gospels, and as you pay attention, you'll notice that Jesus spoke a lot on the topic of money. Jesus taught in parables. There are 40 parables throughout the gospels that Jesus used to teach some viable lessons. And 11 of those 40 parables were all about money. That's 27.5% of the parables were about money. That's well over a quarter of the parables that Jesus used that are recorded in the scripture were about the topic of money. Now, Jesus taught more on the topic of money than he spent time talking about prayer and faith combined. Now, I asked myself a question as I was preparing this message, and I contemplated, is money more important than faith and prayer? And my first response in answering that question for myself was, no, absolutely not. Faith and prayer, those things are really important. But as I continued my studies, I continued to take in the word of God, I learned, however, faith and prayer are certainly important. We cannot develop spiritually or grow spiritually or experience all of God's victories without faith or without prayer. How many would agree? How many would agree? All right, so faith and prayer, they're important to our lives. But there's something that Jesus knew, there's something that Jesus knows about our hearts that go beyond or precede, actually, faith and prayer. And that is that money captivates the hearts of countless people, consumes much time of people's thoughts and days. Jesus knew that. Money. Some people are greedy. Some people are needy. For money, some will die, some will cheat, some don't care who they hurt or beat. For money, you can keep it in a bank, you can put it in a safe, you can even stuff it in your pillowcase. For money today and money tomorrow, some people, all they ever think about is money, money, money. The truth is that even though money's thought about a lot, all of us, I would gather to say that every day, at some point in the day, we all think about money. We all need it every day, correct? Yes? So at some point during the day, I would venture to say we all think about money, but the truth of the matter is not everyone is greedy or wants to be filthy rich. It's just they don't. People recognize their need for money. People maybe want more money. Raise your hand if you want more money. I got my hand up, all right? But not everyone is in a full pursuit of wealth. They're just not. However, money is the one thing, say one, money is the one thing that everyone needs in the world. They need some sort of currency in order to survive. So not only to purchase things, but to survive. So for this reason, money often becomes something that people serve. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, money becomes something that people serve. Money often rules the hearts of people's lives, because there are two things, one of two things that we need money for, our wants and our needs, our wants and our needs. And we both have them. We both have wants and we all have needs. And often money will rule the hearts of people because of those two things. But when God rules our hearts, and here's where we can say a hearty amen. When God rules our hearts, we understand that money's not our source for our wants or our needs, but God is the source for our wants and our needs. Amen? And that little tweak in our attitude, that little tweak in the way we think about something that's very important to the entire world, everyone that we come in contact with, money's important. But when we understand that God is the source of our wants and needs, then that means that God has the right position upon our hearts and our minds. But for too many people, money rules their hearts and their lives. The message this morning is when God rules our hearts. Let's do a quick review of last week. If you were not here last week, it was a powerful message, and I encourage you to go back and listen. This week is really part two of the story of the rich young ruler. Last week, we learned that this rich young ruler had everything. He had wealth. He had authority, he had position, he was very well liked, he was a good person. but he did not have eternal life. And he came running up to Jesus, fell at Jesus' feet, and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus confronts this rich young ruler on his view of what good was. Jesus asked the question to him, hey, why do you call me good? Now, by saying that, Jesus was doing one of two things. Either he was saying that he's not good, therefore he's not God, which would conflict with everything that he had taught us in the scriptures and in his ministry up until that point in time, or he was establishing that he was God and the source of good works. How many think it's the latter? He was establishing once again that he was God and he is the source of all goodness. So Jesus confronted the notion in this young man that good works could be used to earn his way into heaven or have eternal life. As you notice in that scripture, he runs up to Jesus and he says, what must I do? He thought that he could do something. Maybe he could dish out a certain amount of money, or maybe there was some certain directions that Jesus would give him to check off his list in order to inherit this eternal life. But Jesus made it really clear, as he did last week. Again, you've got to listen to last week's message if you weren't here. But Jesus made it really clear last week that good works has absolutely nothing, zero, zilch, with getting anyone into heaven. Amen? Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. So after a brief conversation with Jesus, this rich young ruler, this young man, he put his head down, and he goes away sorrowful because Jesus had told him to get rid of the one thing that he loved more than God. There was something in his life. Jesus could see past his question, and Jesus knew there was one thing in his life that stood between him and eternal life, and that was his love more so for his possessions than for God. So he walked away with his head down, sorrowful, because he loved his possessions more than God. Listen, I want to ask a question that I asked last week just before we get into our new text this week. The question is this: is there anything in your life that is taking precedent over God's place in your life? Is there anything within you in your life today that's more important to you than God? Something that you think about more than God? Something that you spend more time on than you do with God? Something you spend more of all of your resources towards than God? Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even hates his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Now, we get stuck on this word hate, but Jesus is not meaning to say that we have to learn to hate. What he's saying is that we're to love nothing more than Jesus Christ himself. So it's not about hating. It's about loving God more than any other thing in our life. Amen? And that brings us to where we're at in the text this week. If you would turn with me or pay attention on the screen, Mark chapter 10, verse 23 through 31. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at him and said, with man it's impossible, but not with God. Can we say hallelujah? But not with God. That's going to be a turning point in our message today, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Hallelujah. So Peter begins to say to him, see, we have left everything to follow you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, Peter, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father, children, lands for my sake or for the gospel's sake, who will not receive back 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and also in the age to come, eternal life. But the many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, this is a very remarkable statement that Jesus makes, because he doesn't beat around the bush. He just says it straight, very bluntly. He says that if you're rich, if you're wealthy, if you're well off or have affluence, it will be difficult. Say difficult. It will be difficult for that person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Many people believe that money can buy them peace of mind, comfort, reliable transportation, food, a nice home, clothes, time, experiences, and even opportunities. Sorry, Siri says she's not available right now, just to let you know that. And it's true that money can buy us a lot of things, amen? It's true. But there's one thing that money can never purchase any person in the entire world, not you, not me, not any person. Money cannot purchase this for any person, and that's eternal life. Money can never buy anyone eternal life. Couldn't buy the rich young ruler eternal life. It's not going to buy Donald Trump eternal life or Warren Buffett eternal life. Money can buy no man eternal life, amen? Now, money's not bad, and money's not wrong, and money is not a sin. But according to Jesus, if you have a lot of money, if you're rich or if you're wealthy, it will be difficult for you to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because we all have a natural tendency. We all have a natural tendency when we have money to trust in money over God. Think about it for a moment. If you have money and you need food, what do? You go draw out some money or take out your ATM card and you go buy some food. You don't go to your knees and pray and say, oh God, I pray today, Lord, faithful God, gracious God, give me food today. No, what do? We go right to money. And we pull it out and we go buy ourselves food. If we need to pay the mortgage payment, sometimes we get on our knees and we say, oh God, help me with my mortgage payment. But most of the time we take out our checkbook or it's an automatic withdrawal and it just comes out every month and we never think about going to God and giving him attention first and thanking him for our home and then asking him for the provision. Why? Because it's so easy for people who have money to trust in their money to purchase and take care of the things that they have need for. Jesus says it will be difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, just in case maybe you're thinking you're not hearing me correctly this morning, let's reread verses 24 and 25. Jesus says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Let's pause there for just a moment. Jesus doesn't use the word money in this sentence. He just point blank says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember back to last week. Let me repeat the scripture. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So Jesus said that the way to heaven is hard. So forget money for just a moment. It's hard to get to heaven. Why? Because there's only one way to get there, the narrow gate. And the narrow gate is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to get to heaven than through the narrow gate named Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's hard for people to see that because they think of their goodness and they think of all these other religions and surely there can't just be one way to get to heaven. But the word of God tells us today, and friend, listen, if you're hearing it for the first time, there are not many ways to get to heaven. There's one way to get to heaven. It's the narrow gate named Jesus Christ. And those who find the narrow gate, Jesus, are the only ones who make it into heaven. So even if you do not have wealth, Jesus explained to his disciples, children, it's just hard to get into heaven for anyone, whether you have money or not. The Bible tells us, why is it hard? Why is it so hard? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So why is it so hard for people to see the narrow gate? Because there's a God, little g, his name's Satan, that roams the face of this earth for whatever reason. I call it free choice. God has not touched Satan yet, and Satan has his free reign and rule on this life. Now, he can't touch you. He can't make you do anything. All he can do is throw his little fiery darts. He's got an army of demons that every day throws little fiery darts into your mind to try to distract you or mislead you away from the truth that the Bible gives us, amen? So why do people have a hard time finding the narrow gate? It's because Satan, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see it, so that he hides it, he screens it, so he gets them distracted on all these other things, whether it's money, whether it's career, whether it's other religions or philosophies. He throws all these other things out in pure sight of their purview, and he tries to mask and hide the one true way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen? Now back to our scripture about the rich. Verse 25, matter of fact, let me pause there real quick when I say about the rich. I have a really good friend here. He's like a brother to me. He's been a pastor. He's just done a lot of incredible things. He grew up a missionary's kid, but my really good, lifelong friend, brother Rich Dunn, is in the house today. Can we just welcome him to Liberty Church? So every time I say rich, I'm not referring to you personally necessarily, okay? It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is an exaggeration of truth. It's a hyperbole. It's trying to really drive home a point to make a statement for all of us today. As a matter of fact, let's put up the first picture, if you would. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, that's a really large needle, right? Amen. But it would still be hard with that very large needle for that camel to go through it. Would you not agree? This is the literal view of that scripture, a real camel and the real eye of a needle. It would be easier for that camel to go through the eye of that needle than it would for a rich, or will be for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's an interpretive view as well. Can we show the next picture? This is a similar picture back in Jerusalem. During these times that were in the scripture, there was an eastern gate in Jerusalem that was known as the needle gate, the needle's eye. And it looked similar to this. That's not it, because it was destroyed one time when Jerusalem was overtaken. And so that actual gate's no longer there, but it looks similar to that. Whether you have the literal view of the eye of the needle, or whether it's the interpretive view of the needle gate, it doesn't really matter. Either way, it would be very difficult, if not impossible, for a lumpy, huge, humpy camel to get through it. Would you not agree? It would be difficult to impossible. And Jesus says that it will be very difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It would be easier for this camel to go through the eye of the needle than it will be for a wealthy person to get into heaven. Now, all fallen human beings, it's our tendency to kind of compartmentalize things. We say we believe something, but we don't live that way. It's easy. We all do it. We all do it. Let me give you an example. We may believe that it's not healthy to eat too much ice cream, all right? But we eat ice cream 2 or 3 times a week. Can I get an amen? Looking for hands, okay? We may say that we believe that we should pray every day, but we only pray when we come to church on the weekends. We say we believe it, but we only pray when we come to church on the weekends. We may say we believe that we need to be healthy and work out 3 times a week for 20 minutes, and we pay our gym fees every single month, but we never go to the gym. We are notorious for compartmentalizing things. We say we believe something, but we don't do it. Matthew 15:18, Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." See, this message really is nothing about money. You're getting it, aren't you? It really has nothing to do with money. It's really about our hearts. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." These people come to church and they sing their songs and they jump up and down and they raise their hands and, oh, glorious God. But then they leave here and there's no recognition of who they were when they were in the pew. People honor me with their lips, but not with their lives, not with their hearts. This message is not about money. It's about who owns our heart, who possesses our mind and all that we think about. That's what Jesus is really trying to drive home here in lesson one of the rich young ruler and lesson two. It's all about who owns our heart. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus often used money as a tool to reveal to people their true priorities. If you want to see what's important to you, just go log into your bank, look at your bank statement, and see how you're spending your money. I've heard this my whole life because I've grown up in church. I've heard many a pastor say that same thing. Go look at your bank statement. When you look at your bank statement, do you see mortgage, clothes, restaurant, 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 gas, college bill? Do you ever see mortgage, restaurant, tithe, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, open door mission? You know, when you look at the bank statement and you see how you're spending your money, you realize what's important to you because money is something that drives our life. And so if in the course of our bank statement we never see a gift to the kingdom of God, then how important is the kingdom of God to you? Now, I'm not saying you have to write a check to Liberty Church. You know, you give where God would lead you to give. I believe in the tithe. I believe you should tithe to your home church. But this isn't about money. It's not even about the tithe today. It's about who owns your heart. And where do you invest your money? Where do you invest your time? Where do you invest your personality? Where are you investing yourself? And it will be reflected in who we are inside and outside of the church. Amen? It just will be. Why? Because when God owns us, we can't help but do what he wants us to do. If he tells us to go buy someone's lunch, we don't even know him, and he says, hey, buy their lunch and write a little note to them and put a scripture on, then do it. Praise God. Amen? Who cares if it costs you an extra $12? Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, here it comes, there your heart will be also. See, it's a heart issue. It's not about money. Money is a tool. Money is a lesson. It's about our heart. Jesus wants your heart. He wants to own your heart. Because when he owns your heart, then you're a powerful, unstoppable person for the kingdom of God. Because when he asks you to do something and he owns your heart, you will always say what? Yes. Okay, Lord. Well, you won't say, but Lord, I can't go into that neighborhood because if I go into that neighborhood, it just might not be good. I might get robbed. I might get shot. Look, Tim, I want you to go into that neighborhood and I want you to knock on that door. And if Jesus owns your heart, the answer is always, okay, Lord, thou art a shield about me. Amen? So God wants to own our heart because then we become unstoppable for the kingdom. He can use you any way you want. Listen, the scripture that we read, we'll read it again in a moment. It says that you will receive back 100-fold with persecutions. We have to understand that in serving God, we might be persecuted. We might even lose our life. We certainly might be made fun of. But it doesn't matter because like I told Norm the other day, Norm, you can't lose. If God chooses to heal you and raise you up off of this bed, you win. And if you close your eyes, take your last breath, and take your first breath in eternity, you win. Amen? So when God owns our hearts, that's how we think. And when we think that way, we're unstoppable. There's not an enemy in the world that can stop us. Why? Because we don't care. Listen, there are terrorists who believe so much in their agenda that they don't care. They will put their life on the line because they're highly deceived by the enemy who robs them of so many things, including their own life. So why is it in the church that we say we believe one thing, we honor God with our lips, but we're so weak or slow to say, God, possess me however you want. Send me wherever you want to send me. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll do whatever you want me to do. God, my life belongs to you. That's what he wants of us. He wants our heart, and he wants us to always say yes. And he knows that in that moment that we say yes, 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 we become powerful in him, unstoppable in him, and the purposes upon which we were birthed into this life to fulfill shall be fulfilled. Amen? When God rules our hearts, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other. He will be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. The truth is that the God that money really invites us to worship is ourselves. Because what do we spend money on? Ourselves. So money's worshiping God or money's worshiping ourselves most of the time. We cannot serve both. We serve one or the other. Money itself, again, I want to make sure that we understand, money is not evil. Money is not sinful. Money is not wrong. It's our attitude towards money that becomes the issue. It's a heart issue. When I say heart, it's mind and heart. It's the same thing, all right? We're not talking about this little beating thing right here, this muscle in the center of our human body. That's not what I'm talking about. It's really our mind. When we say our heart, they refer to the heart because it's the core of our being. It's the life source. If our heart stops beating, we stop living. So when we talk about the heart, we're talking about that mindset. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, Paul calls it a craving. We can crave for God and spiritual things, or we can crave for the world and material things. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many pangs. We think that people who have a lot of money, and listen, everyone in this room, I'm pretty confident, have a lot of money. And you might say, Pastor Tim, I do not have a lot of money. You have to look at my bank account. And I would say to you, you know what? Who are you comparing that money with? The millionaires and the billionaires are the people who we're gonna be going to visit down in Nicaragua. Because you're gonna fall somewhere in between. And while you're here in America and the million and billionaires are up here, when you go to Nicaragua, you're up here. So we have a lot of money. So we're not excluded. If you think your bank account's low, you're not excluded from this message today. And we've got to be careful because Jesus says that it's difficult for people who have money to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because it's easy to get, well, let's look. Three quick challenges that wealth can present. Number one is we can become self-centered. James 4:2-3 says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, and you spend it on your passions. So we can become spiritually distracted by wealth, by money. Number two, we can become spiritually blind to spiritual truth. 2 Peter 3:3 tells us of a time when scoffers will come, and they're going to begin scoffing the truth, and they're going to begin to follow after their own sinful desires. 2 Peter 3:3. When we have money, we're easily blinded from the truth. And number three, wealth can make us unfruitful in our service to God. Matthew 13:22 says, as for what is sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. You're hearing the word this morning. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves it unfaithful. So the person who has money on the heart, on God's throne, will hear this word, they'll leave this, and the word will be choked out by their passion for material things and other pursuits. You got to be careful if you have money, because the enemy, the God of this world, little g, he's going to do all he can to use that money to distract you, to make you unfruitful. Mark 10, 26 through 27, and the disciples were exceedingly astonished, and they said to Jesus, well, then Jesus, who in the world can be saved? And here's the turning point. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it's impossible, Peter, it's impossible. There's not any one person that can turn themselves around and get out of this mindset, this craving for the passions of life and the passions of material things. There's not one person who can break away from this on their own. But he says, Peter, it's not impossible with God. All things are possible with God. Now, as an American, I am not wealthy if I compare myself to any millionaire. Even if you have $500,000, I'm not wealthy. But let me tell you something. I'm an American. I know that I'm wealthy compared to the most of the world. Statistics tell us that if we just, by living in America, we fall in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the entire world. You just do. You do. Just by being an American. It doesn't matter your salary amount. You say, Pastor Tim, that just can't be. And I'm just here to tell you, no, it's true. When we go to Nicaragua, we'll be working alongside people who make $1 to $3 a day. That's $1,100 a year. Now compare that $1,100 annual salary to your annual salary and tell me you don't have money. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And that excites me. I don't know about you, because I understand that when I'm left to my own self in any area of my life, whether it's money, the way I think in any way, shape, or form, I am so helpless. But I praise God for the grace, his grace that reached out to me. And I praise God that his grace pointed me to the fact that I could receive his gift of salvation and eternal life, regardless of my bank account, regardless of my attitude in the moment, regardless of where my sinful meter was at the moment. If by faith I would receive his free gift, then he would do what is impossible for me to do on my own. He will change my mindset. He will change my heart. He will take me off the road of destruction and put me on the path of life. Praise God. And that's a promise for all of us in the room today. We can all have eternal life. We can all have our mindset changed. We can all begin to look at money and any other thing in the world through different lenses today. If we will say, God, help me take what's been on your throne in my heart, take it off, and God, come and take your rightful place within me. Amen? Listen, how many of you are on social media? I don't know if it's because on YouTube, I like to watch personal development, business stuff. So I don't know if it's because I do that on all of my threads, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, I'll often get, you know, advertisements or things that are kind of in alignment with that whole personal development. And I'm just kind of getting sick and tired of the people who are like in a wealthy mansion or leaning up against a Lamborghini and they just say, hard work. As if their hard work gave them that Lamborghini or that mansion. Now, I'm not questioning their hard work. But there's a lot of other life circumstances that had to line up for any extremely wealthy person to have that kind of wealth, someone say. Not just hard work. That's what I get tired. Because when they say that and they start bragging, hard work. They're assuming that no one else that has these things aren't working hard. And it's really irritating me. Because when we go to Nicaragua, we're going to spend 2 hours in a dump working alongside people who work in that dump for 8 to 10 hours a day to get $1 to $3, $1,100 a year. And when I work with them for 2 hours, the two times I've done it, I'm soaking wet, drenched in sweat, blisters on my hands. Hardly being able to bear the stench and the smell. You tell me these people are not working hard for their $1 to $3 a day, but your hard work gets you a Lamborghini, but their hard work gets them what? The dump? Come on. I'm getting really tired of it. We have to understand that we can work for nothing in this life. Listen to this scripture, Deuteronomy 8:18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. And we're all wealthy in this room, amen, comparatively. And we have to remember where our wealth comes from. It comes from him. And listen, this doesn't just mean if you're a Christian. You can be a non-believer. Listen, God is in control of this world. He gives us gifts. He gives us talents when we're born. It's God that gives us the gifts and the talents and the ability to acquire wealth. And he's no respecter of persons. Amen? It's not hard work. I'm not questioning their hard work or your hard work, but hard work does not bring you wealth alone. We all work hard. I look out in this room and I see a room full of people who work hard. Mark 10:28, so Peter speaks up and he's getting a little bit excited now because he's realizing something. He says, we, the disciples, we've left it all to follow after you. So he doesn't say it, but he's kind of inferring, so what's that mean for us? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, Peter, there's no one who has left their homes, their brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who will not receive back 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions. We're not going to escape persecution, church. And in the age to come, eternal life. Two quick things before we leave. First is this, the 100-fold return. Some people saw this, said, Pastor Tim, what are you going to do, magic tricks? See how I did that? I took it off without it falling over. Magic. Listen, this bottle of water represents all I own, all my riches, all that I am. Jesus said, whatever I give from my life to him, houses, lands, leaving my brothers, my sisters, whatever I give to him, he'll give back to me 100-fold. So this represents all that I have. If I give that much, he's going to give me 100-fold back of that much, because that's how much faith I had in the scripture, in his words, when he told me that, hey, whatever you leave, whatever you give up for the sake of the gospel, I'll give you back 100-fold. That's what I was willing to give up. He's going to give me back 100-fold of what I gave up. I can give a little bit more, and he's going to give me 100-fold back of that amount. Or I can trust him and realize, like Norm on Thursday night, in his 70s, lived a long, fruitful life, but how quickly life passes. I can keep holding on to my bottle of wealth and spending it on myself over here and doing all this stuff, or I can realize, Father, I just want to give you my life. I just want to give, and when I do that, you want to see what 100-fold looks like in water bottle talk? When I give whatever I give to him, the word of God. Now you determine whether you believe the word of God or not. But we cannot inherit eternal life without believing in the power of the words that he spoke. Amen? So if we believe the power of the words he spoke about eternal life, we either believe the Bible or we don't believe it. He said whatever we give up, he's going to give back 100-fold. 100-fold, whatever we give up. So my challenge to us, church, is this. We need to figure out. We need to ask God today, God, what owns my heart? What owns my mind? And what do I need to lay before your altar today? What do I need to do? What do I need to do to give you my whole life? Listen, I don't know what God's going to ask you to do. We start here, amen, because this will tell us. This will talk to us about how we're to give our money, our time, our resources. This Bible right here, well, it's a good starting point. And then his spirit will lead us and guide us. And every time we say yes, we get 100-fold return. That's a pretty good return. Amen? Would you stand up all over this place today? Says that we will be blessed now, John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, everything you heard today, the enemy, Satan, little g, god of this world, wants to rob you and choke it away from you when you walk out this place today. But Jesus said in the rest of that verse, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. He wants to bless you now in real time. Number two, he wants to bless, or he says that we will be blessed in persecution. He said with persecution in our text scripture, but he wants to bless us in persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. So we're not going to escape it. Different varying forms of it, but we're not going to escape it. But James 1:2 says this, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And number three, the scripture says we will be blessed in the age to come, eternal life. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then lastly here it says, but the many who are first will be last and the last will be first. Now that's profound because there are a lot of people in our world that seem to be out ahead of us. They may have fame, fortune, and power, but Jesus makes it really clear that when we get to heaven, there will be many who seem to be out in the lead now, but they will be last. Amen? So the question that I leave you with, two weeks in a row, same question. Who's ruling your heart? That's really what both these messages were about last week and this. Who's ruling your heart? If God rules our hearts, we needn't worry about a thing in this life or the next. Amen? If you'd close your eyes and bow your heads all over this place, if you would just say, Pastor Tim, you know what? Wow. These have been heavy messages, but man, I've been enjoying it because I've been feeling God deal with me. And that feels really good to know that, okay, God's really there. Because these messages have been working on my heart and mind and causing me to think, contemplate, go deeper than just the surface. And Pastor Tim, there have been things that I know have been on the throne of my heart that are not God. There are other things. And today, I'm at that place where I just want to say, Lord, I need your help, but I want all those things dethroned, and I want you to take your rightful place upon the throne of my heart right now and for the rest of my life. All over this place, if that's you today, God has spoken to you in that way. Would you just raise your hand up? Say, Pastor, I want God on the throne of my heart now and for the rest of my life. All over this place, just raise your hand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Can we give God a hand clap this morning? If you'd keep your head bowed, eyes closed one more time. We're all going to pray a prayer together in just a second. But if you're here, you've never asked Christ to come into your life and be your Lord, your Savior. You've never asked God to forgive you of your sins. You've never asked or said to God, Lord, I receive your free gift of salvation, understanding that it will cost me to stop living life if I've been living it and trust you to help me begin living it according to your purposes for my life. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart ever before, and today you're saying, Pastor Tim, I need forgiveness, I need a Savior, and I need purpose, and I want Jesus. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? You're here. You've never asked Christ into your heart before. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Okay, everybody look up. Let's give God a hand clap. Come on. Woo! Pastor Tim Cruz, Pastor Rick Kibiski, Tina, my wife, they're all up here. If you just raised your hand right there to receive Jesus for the first time, we're all going to pray the prayer together. Either it'll be our first time or a recommitment of our commitment to Christ this morning. But if you're doing it for the first time, you raised your hand, we have a Bible, we have a gift that we want to give you, and we want to take 60 seconds to just talk to you before you leave. So when we say amen and the song stop playing, before you rush out the door, would you just come up and see Pastor Tim, Pastor Rick, or Tina, and they will give you that Bible and take 60 seconds with you, and you'll be on your way, okay? Amen? All right, let's all pray this prayer out loud. Ready? Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I confess that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying my penalty for my sins. He died there. God raised him from the dead, proving he was God and giving me new life. And today, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my heart and my life, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. One more time. Yeah. Don't forget, if you raise your hand, to come see Pastor Rick or Pastor Tim or Tina. They want to give you that gift. These altars are open where I am going to go and find a spot to pray for a little while. If you would like to join me at the altar. Otherwise, we're going to sing this song, Let God Continue, to just finish the work in our heart this morning before we leave. You are loved. God loves you immensely. We love you, the pastors, the team here at Liberty Church, the board. We love you. We pray for you faithfully. And together we make up the Liberty family, just a small part of the body of Christ that I believe God is moving in a phenomenal way. And I can't wait for the day that God says, okay, now you're ready. And we open those doors to the walls of this church. And together we begin to reach out in one of the most powerful ways this church has ever seen us reach out before. Amen? Amen. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.
The Lord is my shepherd.